Let me pray for us. Our dear Father, we thank you so much that you have secured us today and forever with your very great and precious promises that you've made to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you've given us everything we need for life and godliness. We thank you that you're changing us from one degree of glory to another. We thank you that you have begun a good work in us and you'll bring it to completion on the day when Jesus returns. On him we hang everything. We hang, as it were, by a thread. But what a thread. He is beautiful, he is glorious, and he holds us fast forever. And so, Lord, please would you use this session so that we are equipped to better use this tool so that other people may come to see Jesus more plainly, that they might love him more dearly, and that their relevance to the day-to-day details, they would see his relevance to the day-to-day details of our lives. We thank you for all that we're learning here on this conference. The heart of what motivates, lies behind all biblical counselling, is so simple, so available, so obvious. Please may this course help us to see it and grasp it more deeply, and may this session be useful to all of us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Now, here are a couple of goals which I hope to achieve for you. First of all, would be to leave seeing more clearly how real change might fit your context. We all come from different contexts. The second would be to feel either ready to start or knowing what you still need to know. If you want to run it, I hope this will help get you closer to that. That obviously is the goal for it. Before I get going, it would be really helpful to know who has already done real change and been a participant on a course run by somebody else. Could you just stick a hand in the air if you've already done it? So there are three. And who's already led real change, if anyone? Any of you already led a course? So actually there are more leaders than participants, which is odd, but not untypical in the world of biblical counselling. So there's wisdom from others, and feel free to chip in. If I say something which feels strikingly inaccurate for what worked in your setting, please do chip in. That would be great. Let me sketch in a little bit of the background to this course, for those of you that are not aware. The heart of this six-week course is a diagram, known to friends as the Three Trees diagram, which I've reproduced there up on the screen, and which you can find on many of the pages of this booklet. Its original author, David Powlison, who's the editor of this course, describes it as a map. It's a map which is importantly like reality in some respects and completely unlike reality in other respects. Just like a map, if you think about the City of London, a map of the City of London is utterly unlike London. London is not a sheet of paper. London is not lines with names written on them. But the map is a true guide to the real thing. And spiritual growth, in one sense, is nothing like real change. Nothing like that diagram. But it is actually still quite a useful guide to what change is like. And so that helps us give it its importance. It's valuable as a tool towards change. It's not magic. And it's certainly not complete. There is loads of stuff about the Christian life that has got nowhere on that diagram. All maps have to leave out quite a lot of stuff. Otherwise, you end up with a very large map, which is then unwieldy. When I first came across this material, I had studied it as Dynamics of Biblical Change, which is a 12-week course, with each week being about 2.5 hours of lectures, 2 to 3 hours of reading, and a couple of hours of writing on a good week. And the next form in which I came across it was in course called How People Change, which had been written by David Powlison, originated by him, but then turned into a course by, I think, Tim Lane and Paul Tripp. That was 12 weeks long and was a very thick book, and had extensive homework to be done in between times. And I actually ran that in a small church because it was the only thing that was available. And one of the things that came out of that was a clear need for something, certainly in our context, to be shorter, with a lower need for homework between the weeks. And so I had a go in the church I was working at the time, down in southwest London, at trying to write a six-week version, based with the same guts, the same heart of it, that is recognisable if you've done the Dynamics module, that's recognisable if you've read anything else with the Three Trees modelling, but shorter and more accessible. I wrote it and had a go with my church, with a summer camp. I ran through it first with a few people. Wonderful. Come straight in. Thank you so much. Here is Gladys. Very kind.
Thank you.
Thanks.
Okay, thank you.
Great. Fine. And that resulted in a very early edition being sent round a few churches who were interested, where it was trialled. They sent very valuable feedback. We then published an edition in the UK, and New Grace Press in the US got hold of it and said, we've been looking to try and make this material more accessible ourselves. Could we publish it in the US? And that was a great thing because it gives scale, it gives accessibility and so on, and affordability and that kind of thing. It also created some challenges because they...
I didn't switch it on.
Yes.
It does help.
That's okay.
As long as it flashes green, yeah.
Flashing green, good. Because they immediately wanted to change some of the things that we'd anglicised back to something that they could understand. In its first edition, the opening scenario was about being on a train from Wimbledon into the centre of London. And in the scenario, you miss a train, but it's okay, you get on the next one a few minutes later, and that narrows the relevance down to a very small part of the world. We thought about being stuck behind a combine harvester as a kind of rural edition, of real change. In the end, we've had to go with a car because most people drive cars, but it's surprisingly difficult to find scenarios which connect with absolutely everybody, as you may have found when you've run it. Anyway, it's now in this form, and is being picked up more and more. Why run Real Change? What are some of the opportunities that running a Real Change course presents you? What I've loved about getting to know the material, and others do, is that it grows our appreciation of the gospel. When we see how the gospel has power to enter my heart, my feelings, my living in every single moment of my day, the gospel feels more wonderful to me. When I realise again the depths of my sin in a way I hadn't thought of before, and I realise that this is the me that Jesus died on a cross for, I grow in my appreciation of him and of the gospel. Connected with that, it helps people understand how the gospel changes us. How is it that my being drawn to Christ, that receiving his grace, kneeling at the cross, how is that part of the way in which I change? How is that a more secure way to change than just trying to live differently? It does help people begin to experience growth. Sometimes people finish the course having realised that they have changed in some way. More commonly, people finish the course with a clear understanding of what it would look like to change. That change is possible. And with an understanding of some area in which they really do need to change. Now, that is in itself is change. And one of the things we say in the Leader's Guide is that if someone gets to the end of the course and they can only see a little bit more clearly some way in which God is at work in their life, then that's a great result. And already the church culture is changing. And it helps people understand biblical counselling. I won't rehearse this now because we haven't got time, but all the stuff that biblical counselling is on about is really... comes out of this same understanding of connecting the Bible and life together. And this course helps people see it for themselves. The thing that changes most people's experience of the Christian life as they encounter biblical counselling is that experience of the gospel at work in our own hearts. That was certainly true for me, and that is true as people go through this course. They kind of get the power of talking in fresh ways about what the gospel says to real life. It's a great opportunity to grow small group leaders as disciples of others by starting with themselves. That makes it impossible to see people as projects. We see people as brothers and sisters. Instead of standing over them, we're alongside them. That's critically important in ministry. As a fresh way to approach old truths, yes, it does the same gospel. We see its life in a new way that's exciting. And there's actually another slide of opportunities here. Helen was working hard. helping the hurting in the congregation, real change is a good way to come alongside people who are hurting. And we'll say a little bit about how you might use it individually, particularly in that setting, one-to-one, as well as in groups. And groups can be a little trickier, depending on the nature of the hurt, but it does provide, that the whole format provides a safe place for people to begin to explore and perhaps begin talking about hurts which they've not really been able to connect up with their Christian life until this point. It helps to create a culture of care. So as that kind of conversation grows, as people share vulnerability and awareness of growth, then we move towards each other with understanding, because we realise that actually we're not a church of people who are basically okay. We're a church of people who are basically desperately in need of Jesus. And that helps us move towards each other with care. And as that begins to happen in small groups and in the wider congregation, the church changes. And it's also can be part of our leadership training strategy. It helps to grow the kinds of leaders that are themselves humble and are willing and able to talk intelligently about how God is at work in their life, which is helpful. So let me move first of all to talking about how we might use the material with small groups. That's its most obvious setting, I think. I've already said that I first tried to use a version of the material with how people change in a church of about 30, 40. And in that format, I didn't make it optional. I just said, we're going to be doing this in our small group. There was only one small group in the church at the time, wasn't there, Bob? And I was leading it. And I said, we're doing this. I probably wasn't very good at explaining the amount of homework that was going to... I probably wasn't even quite aware about quite how long the homework would take to do properly, to work through. And as a result, the engagement with the homework in the group was very variable. Some people did all of it and loved it, and some people did much less and didn't quite get the point, didn't quite see how it worked, and wondered why we'd taken 12 weeks out of the syllabus to do it. I then tried the material, but in that cut-down form that's now in Real Change in a much bigger church. On a summer camp, as I said, in doing so, its first name was Changing Hearts, and the men didn't seem very enthusiastic about that, so we changed it then to Real Change, and there seemed to be a slightly less resistance from men to doing it. But in that setting, we issued an open invitation. So we didn't make it compulsory. We said, if you'd like to come, we tried to find a form of words that explained simply to understand how the Christian faith connects with the ordinary details of life. And that kind of language proved attractive to some. We weren't trying to get necessarily a huge group, but I wanted a group of people who wanted to be there and who knew in advance about the homework commitment that we said would be about an hour a week. And if they could give it that, if they could come for the 6 weeks with an hour a week, then that would be all they needed to do. And that resulted in much better participation. It resulted also in great discussion in the group of about 30. And it resulted in people being able to begin talking by the end of the week about the changes they were seeing. And that was obviously very encouraging for everybody that was there. So I would suggest that if you are going to do it in small groups, there are... I'm not saying don't compel it in the small group program, but there are real benefits from keeping it optional, so that rather than taking over the whole small group program for 6 weeks, if you can find a way of adding it as an optional extra at some point in the church's life, you'll probably find that there's a greater consistency, a greater buy-in. Though, of course, there'll be a less widespread. I think it is quite important, in whichever way you do it, to make the homework explicit to everybody, so that that's a clear commitment you're getting from them up front. And an important part, I mean, do read the leader's guide, because there's lots more information in there about the nitty-gritty, but give some thought, especially if you can get sign-ups in advance, you know who's going to be coming, give some thought to how you'll organise the discussion pairs, because they're going to be quite important. You can just let people divide themselves up on the night. There is one problem with doing that, above all other problems, which is that if people come as a married couple, which is a great thing, many people who've been married for many years, and I would include our own marriage in this experience, find it pretty hard to change gear of the kind of conversations that are typical between a husband and a wife. They find it pretty hard to change gear in one session, and they find it pretty hard to do it in a room with other people. So I would, except for very newlyweds, who I can always allow to stay together, because who would dare split up a newlywed couple, I encourage the pairs to be single sex. So men and women pair up. which both frees each gender to have the kind of conversation they most want to have, but also avoids the difficulty which some couples find of just being unable to change gear, and then the whole thing really becomes about their marriage rather than about real change, which is unfortunate. So I think that works well. Some people have run the course by putting people in pairs before they come, pairs or threes. We discuss the pros and cons of that in the leader's guide. But to stress the consistency, if you're in pairs, it's obvious that it's really important for your discussion partner if you can keep coming each week, so the conversation between you grows over the 6 weeks of the course. It's not a course that's about how to talk to someone else. It's a course in which you're talking together about what God is doing in you. And as you do that, you actually do learn how to talk to each other as well. Just some things about the leader in you. If you have small groups, it may be you, it may be someone else. Here are some things I think are important for them. The most important thing is that they need to get the three trees model, the essence of the diagram, through personal experience. And there are lots of ways of getting that personal experience. You don't have to do dynamics of biblical change. You could just do real change, you know, work through it on your own before you start the course with others. You could read one of the books that cover the same sort of process. There are lots of ways of doing it. But I think it would be pretty hard to lead the course well without some kind of personal experience of how it works from the inside, because one of the ways in which you can lead best is by sharing your own examples of how the things that happened in you. One of the examples I use sometimes is just an example of trying to carry a recycling crate, which has got overfull, and on the top of it is a plastic lemonade bottle, which as I pick it up, it falls off. And that's okay, that happens. I pick it up and put it back on the top of the crate and walk a few more steps and it falls off again, and I'm a little bit irritated this time, and I pick it up, put it back on the crate, and then I walk a little bit further and it falls off for a third time, at which point I'm going as I pick it up. And I was doing that one time, having done the same thing many times. It occurred to me that there's something faintly absurd about a grown man going at gravity, and it struck me, because I was doing the real stuff at the time, that kind of irritation and anger that was welling up in, albeit a trivial sense, must be revealing something about what was going on in my heart. And as I was thinking about it, I realised that in that very ordinary moment, the recycling crate, I was living out the reality that that I basically expect my world to go the way I want it to be. That I expect to be able to have everything I do work first time. And that I expect not to be limited by the normal rules of the physical world in which I live. There was nothing surprising remotely in the bottle falling off, because it was just gravity. But I found it incredibly easy to flip into a world where actually I was the God figure, and that everything I did went right the first time, and if that was going to be denied me, then I was entitled to be angry. And when I realised that, I could wonderfully, in that moment, that sort of 30-second thought process, I could take hold of the gospel and realise that I had sinned in my heart grievously against the Creator in imagining that I could be a bit like him. I could be so grateful that though he knew the darkness of my heart, he'd still reach down from heaven to love me and died on a cross knowing that I was that kind of a sinful idiot. And I could praise God for his kindness in allowing the lemonade bottle to fall off at the third time and open my eyes to Jesus in that moment. Now, that is the Spirit's work. That happened in me, and I can use it as an example, as I did in Real Change, and use it with you now. Helps people get what we're really talking about. It's real to me. So as I describe it, sometimes at greater length than I've just done, it has colour, it has feeling, and it comes to life a little bit. It's hard to lead if you don't have that kind of thing. Feel free to borrow the example. I mean, certainly, if you've carried out a recycling crate and the same thing has happened to you, use it. But talk about when you did it, not when I did it. Please. Because it's just sound more real. In other words, you need to know how God is changing you and how the model captures that experience so that you can illustrate from your own life. You don't have to do it extensively and with great eloquence. It just has to be a kind of honesty and authenticity about it. That's all I'm really saying. The centre of the model is that change really happens in relationship with God through the gospel, in repentance and faith. And so you just need some little examples where you can put your kind of flesh in the way that I just did. I described my relationship with God, I described the gospel, I described repentance and faith. And that's what a leader, I think, can best bless the group by being able to do. Doesn't need to take lots of time, so you need to plan what you're going to say in enough detail so you know it's not going to take too much time. We say that the session should be 90 minutes long, and no more than that. We give timings so you can get to that. And I would suggest that if you can actually write your timings in the margin, and I don't just mean the amount of time you wanted to take, but the time on the clock that you need to be at that moment, then it greatly helps you avoid getting to the situation where you suddenly realise that if you're going to finish on time, you're going to have to miss the entire last page. There's lots of group discussion, and you can trim the group discussion as you go if you know the timings against which you need to trim it. And that means you never need to miss out the last discussion if you do that. But it is really important to finish on time. It's one of the ways in which we love our groups. It's one of the ways in which we encourage them to come back, that the effort they made to get babysitters or to make the arrangements to come will not be frustrated because in the end their babysitter misses the last bus home, whatever it is. So it's really important to do that, and part of your preparation therefore needs to be that thinking through of timing. That's the section about which I was going to say most. Anyone, I will leave time for questions at the end, but anyone want to come back and ask questions already at that point? I'm going to move on to using material one-to-one and then leadership training, but anything you want to ask about using material in small groups like that? Yeah.
So context mode is students.
Yeah.
Or you've got a student version coming out.
Yes.
Is that what's the kind of, how will that change?
Well, thank you. I was going to say a little bit about that. In fact, why don't I come back to that, because I've got a slide which will tell you the cover, so I'll just do that then. Thank you.
Can I just ask, is it most helpful to have it every week, or if it fitted into the church calendar to do every other week, would that damage the continuity?
I don't think it would necessarily damage it at all. I think it needs some momentum. So there needs to be some sort of regularity about it. I think once a month would probably be too infrequent, because if they do the homework, then they can't, you know, they'll just have forgotten it and you can't keep it fresh. And once a fortnight might suffer from that. But what we have done, for example, is we've done 3 weeks before half term and then a fortnight break and then 3 weeks after. That works quite well. It comes at a part of the course where they're being asked to watch how they live, and it's no bad thing for them to have a couple of weeks to do that. So that can work really well. Work out in your context what momentum looks like, and what a loss of momentum would look like, and try and choose the former. Okay? Yeah.
Could you just tell us how this differs to the first version of Real Change, and therefore for those of us who ran that,
yes,
we need to pay particular attention to enrolling this one?
Well, you'll find that the opening scenario is noticeably different. This talks about going to the theatre, which is spelt incorrectly, but and it's a car, not a train. The biggest difference is in session four, which is about the cross, and I think this is much better. I think we're clearer about how the cross connects with us. I think we're clearer as well at a couple of places in the lead-in, end of the session, and then the lead-out about what repentance and faith look like. So that's the place to look out. Some of the Bible passages change, some are missed out, and some of the language is changed. And I think if you work through it, you'll see that you like it. People who've done it have found that they do think it's better too. Another thing that's changed is the diagram's a little different, because it went back to David for editing this time, and he asked us to update the diagram with his latest version of it. So it's got a little bit more detail on it. The old diagram didn't have the repentance and faith arrow. It didn't have the love arrow. And it had the spirit on both sides. We had a number of emails going back and forth about the significance of connecting our bad heart with the spirit. On this side of the Atlantic, we wanted to say that is exactly where the Spirit does his work. He is the one who teaches our bad hearts and changes us. But they thought it was confusing, because they thought that it implied responsibility. And anyway, so there is now only one arrow on the left. But it really, the whole process from bad to good is the work of the Spirit through the cross. You'll see a difference. I wouldn't draw attention to it. I wouldn't even bother mentioning it. Just say that, you know, it is the work of the Spirit. So you'll notice that kind of little thing as well. The material that originated with David, like the 35 X-ray questions in version 1, they're down to 20, and they're rephrased and slightly contemporized, and I think made slightly more transferable to a UK situation. So I think that list has improved. The bit in the session when we're talking about thorns, where we talk about thorns on thorns, with the various categories of escapism and self-righteousness and those kinds of things, they've been rephrased, and they're still accessible, but you'll think, oh, this is a different list. Well, it's the same kind of stuff, it's just expressed differently. Those kinds of changes.
I guess you'd combine the answers, the leaders, some of those.
Yes.
What was the reasoning behind that? Because isn't there a tendency, I don't know, as a, you know, to look at the art, what
yeah.
you should be doing rather
yeah. than... The simple answer to that is that's what the publisher wanted to do. And we couldn't think of a really good reason not to. I mean, so what? The answers are great. There's no great need to hold people in suspense. We just want people to learn the material. And if they want to do that by reading the leader's guide, that's great. If they want to do it in order to undermine the leader, then that's something they could bring to Real Change. That would be great. Why don't you make that your personal change project as the weekend goes? Well, you seem to want to take over from me. That would be a great thing for you to work on. I've never known anybody do that or use the notes in any way that's not helpful. But it's a good question. Yeah.
Can you just say how you would sell it to a group of people who know nothing about biblical counselling? Because you're asking for a big commitment in some ways.
Yes.
So
well, one way to sell it to a big group of people is to convince a small group of people first. So if you get a couple of friends together and go through the material, you will probably find that they want to tell somebody else about it. So where you don't have much influence or platform in order to, you know, get any airtime up front, you can do it that way. And the first time you get familiar with the material, actually you work through it with a couple of good friends and you learn together, and then you all decide, you know, let's try and do this again. So that's quite a good way of growing enthusiasm for it. If you have an opportunity to say something on something of a slightly wider stage, then I would do it by talking about your equivalent of the recycling crate. Start with the kind of life that people are living every day, and show them in a kind of 30-second, 60-second thing that the gospel connects with us in that. And that discovery is appealing to Christian people as a mark of the Spirit, because that's his work in us, and people warm to that. And then they become willing to invest in something which seems to lead them in that direction. So... it always would be something to you know, as your potential audience grows, so it's so important to have conversations with whoever's in leadership in the church before you try and win people, because obviously it can feel threatening if people have a sense of a growing momentum in something they really don't know what it is. So obviously do that first, but whatever kind of agreement you get about the scale on which you can launch it, you can begin to make an impact, I think.
Andrew, when it comes to choosing, people are choosing the things they want to work on, do you find you get a great disparity or range of the kind of things people want to work on? I remember in the Dynamics course, I'm pretty sure David Pallinson said, you know, not to make it too big.
Yes.
But sort of, I think he used the example of biting your fingernails or something. But do you find that some people come along with these big issues? So you get some people sort of thinking about biting their fingernails and some people with some enormous, great big issue. And how do you work with that?
Yes. So on page 12 is where we give people a bit of a heads up to the kinds of things... It evolves over a while, though. So the end of week one, we're just asking people to think really about heat. Where are you finding life hard, rather than what you're doing? The end of week two, We ask them to think about what they're doing in those hard situations. And because we start that way round, we're not saying, come to the course with something you want to work on that's immense and you're going to drown in. But we're saying, come to the course and start thinking about things in a different way. Start thinking about what's hard for you at the moment. That in itself is a lovely way to be asked to start thinking, and helps people think in a fresh way. And then the way they're responding, in the thing is, there's no such thing as a trivial issue. Someone says everything that is in the heart, it goes deep. But there may be a point where in the discussion you might steer someone to say, yeah, that sounds massive. Why not just take a small part of that? Why not take what that looks like in this smaller area of your life? So rather than thinking about your struggle with guilt, why not think about your relationship with your 2-year-old? It'll all connect up somewhere, but for the purpose of 6 weeks, choose something narrow. That's something that a leader sometimes does need to say. But the diversity is a lovely thing, because in the conversations, they're seeing in each other and hearing in each other's feedback the reality that, gosh, this stuff looks different for every single one of us, and it's the same gospel, and it's a lovely thing. I might move on, and we can come back to questions at the end. Let me come back to using material one-to-one, and this was a bit that Helen was going to do because she's done that more than me, and I don't know whether that is particularly a female thing, but she's found it immensely useful. There's a number of people one-to-one, not just as a standalone thing, but as part of a relationship that has been in existence for some time. They might have read books of the Bible before this point. They might have begun meeting because they were talking about a particular issue, and at some point Helen might suggest, why don't we do this next? It's important that one person leads, just as the kind of relationship we're thinking about, typically it'll be one person who is a little bit older than the other. So it's probably quite hard to do and pretend that the one person isn't leading, because one of you in the end knew about this and wanted to do it. Well, you need to lead it. You can't quite come to it and sort of discover it as if it was fresh for both of you, because it won't be, and that will just fall apart. So lead, but you need to participate. That is, the leader needs to, in that setting, needs to be working through their own personal change project in tandem. You need to be doing the same thing. When you're leading as a big group, by all means do that, and it has its own kind of freshness and authenticity. I've done it often with older examples rather than contemporary ones, because I'm familiar with them. But in the privacy and the comfort of a one-to-one setting, you can be a little bit more vulnerable. You can share incomplete thoughts. You can step through your own process with them. It doesn't work if you're kind of lecturer. You're leading, but if you're kind of the expert rather than the brother or sister walking alongside them, it doesn't work so well. In the small group session, as the leader's guide says, it's important to be clear about confidentiality, that conversations you have in your pair stay in the pair, conversations that we have in the room stay in the room. And it doesn't get spread. That certainly applies to doing it one-to-one. The stuff that comes out is confidential, just as any one-to-one conversation is confidential, except where it can't be, for the same normal reasons of safeguarding and so on. And that may need to be made explicit. Benefits of doing this one-to-one, it gives... Sometimes one-to-ones can become a little bit directionless, a little bit vague. This is a way of getting intentional again, getting something specific back on the agenda in relationship with God. It does deepen the relationship as you both face issues of sin and weakness and struggle. You can tailor the material very much. You can use a Bible passage that you were studying together a couple of weeks ago. You can change lots of things to the very specifics. There's a lovely freedom about that. Alongside that, there are challenges of intensity. It can be quite intense to do. That can end up feeling a little bit uncomfortable. And if this is the first and only conversation they have of this kind, then it does give your relationship a kind of uniqueness to them. And so it would be worth thinking about, even before you start, whether there are other people who've done the course that you might plan to get together and have tea or coffee with, so that they can understand actually There are more people like this. They don't have to do real change, but more people who'd be willing to have that kind of level of conversation. Otherwise, it might kind of cement you in a relationship that actually feels increasingly hard for them to grow relationships with other people. Don't know if that makes sense. Maybe make a few comments then about training leaders. In our church, we had what were originally Bible study groups, and then they were called life groups. They were often referred to as home groups, and we changed them to become growth groups because, most of us, myself included, feel some sort of distaste at that, growth groups. It's unpleasantly alliterative, and it sounds a bit naff. But what we've done is we've put in the title of the group what they're actually for, because the groups are not for Bible study, full stop. And lots and lots and lots and lots of leaders were doing a Bible study, and if they managed to get to the last question by the end of the study and prayed some sort of prayer, they thought that was it. And we want to say that Bible study groups are the place where Ephesians 4 ministry of speaking truth in love to each other so that we grow up into Christ happens. And that implies more than completing a set of Bible study questions. It includes discussion about ourselves and our sin and how the gospel impacts our living. And so as part of a culture where we were trying to shift the small groups from being just Bible study groups, tick that box. Now, it's not that God was never using them to grow people. He was all the time. But we felt that by being more explicit, that we wanted the groups of the church to be about growing the people in the group and to become more like Christ. That we would help the groups achieve something of even greater value by being more explicit about it. And so as the time came for real change, I wrote, personally, I actually used an email system like our church always does. And you have to be so careful if you're using a system which is insert name here, because it can either be dishonest or it can be so obvious it's not personal that it actually comes over like a lie. So I would always find a way of writing the email in such a way I wasn't pretending I was typing it to them individually. I would say, dear so-and-so, and I want to write to all of you, or something. But anyway, having persuaded them that the business of Bible study was about helping people grow to become more like Christ, then a course like Real Change was offering them training in their main task for themselves to understand how that might happen. And those that came on the training, I didn't actually make it compulsory for them, for the same reason I wanted buy-in and I wanted it to start successfully and small and grow. Those that came changed in some of the following ways. I think they led more humbly. So they, instead of trying to be the Bible study expert who knew the right answer, they were Christians who were needing to grow like everybody else. They had examples to share. So when the Bible study asked for an application, they knew what that looked like and were willing to share from their own life to start the discussion off, rather than saying, anyone say how this might apply to them. And then a long silence and someone says something that's only touchingly relevant. They got an understanding of how difficulties in life work. You know, the business of a small group leader is very often hearing prayer requests about the difficulties in people's lives. And it's great to pray for all of those difficulties, but this deepened their understanding of how difficulty and challenge worked in their own heart to grow them like Jesus. And that meant that their processing of difficulties in the life of the group changes. Difficulties become one of the ways in which God changes us to be more like Jesus. And that was a little change in the culture, which is very important. And it also helped them understand their role that as leaders of the groups. They weren't there just to lead Bible studies. They were there to be used of God to help other people grow to become more like Jesus in ways exemplified by the Real Change course. So it's, you know, one level, the Real Change course just became a way of saying, growing as a Christian feels like this to you, and that's what we want it to be for people in your group. Any questions about that kind of leadership training angle? Again, we can come back to it at the end. I've only got a couple more slides, yeah, please.
So I had thought of doing it in our small group leaders meetings.
Yeah, yeah.
It sounds like you'd advise against that.
That was just the way I did it. I had something like 80 leaders and co-leaders of small groups, and I knew I'd never get 100%. I knew I'd get a viable quorum if I invited them all and just those that could come, because I knew there was a reasonable motivation about people to come. And I decided that rather than and a fair chunk to feel a failure because they couldn't come to all six that time or whatever it was, that I would let those that wanted to come and let the enthusiasm grow that way. It wasn't the only training or the only preparation that they had. They were getting little videos telling them about the Bible text, and they were getting termly training that was doing some of this in a slightly different way. And in my setting, it worked well that way. But in a different setting, I could imagine it actually might work very well if you get a large number of them come to the training you organise and you can lead them through it. I think that could work very well indeed. The only thing, again, is to say that unusual, if it's a change, just make sure that for this style of training, they are going to need to do some homework. And the reason why the homework's important is because in the thinking they do on their own and the thoughts they write down and talk, then come with something to talk through with somebody, that's so often when the personalising and the internalising of the model is made real. I mentioned before that when I did the bigger course in the smaller church and made everybody do it and not everybody did the homework, there was variable benefit. In a setting where people are doing the homework, the benefit is much more consistent. And where you're asking something new of the small group leaders, I don't know whether something else you can release them from at the time, but where you're asking something new, it's good to be explicit with reasons up front so that you're giving them the greatest likelihood of finding that hour in the week. If someone at the back could open a window, if it is open, that'd be great. I think it's getting pretty hot. I suppose I could take off my jumper, but I'm not sure my shirt's tucked in, so I'm not going to do that. Common pitfalls. I think there's only two slides left. Common pitfalls. Some of us are perfectionists, and we'll feel we'll never quite get this right, and so we won't start. Don't tap the person next to you if they're a perfectionist. I know, that's why I said it. This has never been perfect, and it's certainly not perfect now, and some of you are kind enough as you run it to send feedback, and that reminds me gloriously that if we could correct a number of things in second edition. So this isn't perfect already, and your course certainly isn't going to be perfect the first time out. Don't let that put you off. I think there are some things I've highlighted and some more stuff in the leader's guide that it is not impossible to put in place before you start. Get that done and then get going. Don't wait until you think you've internalised it perfectly. Don't stick slavishly to the material. It's not here to be a tool to beat you up or the group up. First time through, you might feel more tied to it. Second time through, if you have a second time, you might want to change it here and there. You are free to do that. We want this to be a tool in your hands. Some groups in some settings have said we can't do a whole session, doesn't work for us, and it actually really does work to do it, to run it for 12 weeks, so we've just split the sessions in half and that works really well. And I've had to think about, you know, does that mean that there are some weeks when we don't do homework? Yes, it does, but actually extending over 12 weeks has really worked well for us. That's great. I think if you can find an hour and a half, it is possible to do it in 6 weeks. So don't start by thinking it's not possible because it looks like there's quite a lot. I've done it a number of times and others have done it a number of times in 6 weeks. So you can. In some situations, you definitely can. Another pitfall, though, would be flexing too much. You may be the kind of person that sort of wants to take this as a starting point and do your own thing. And when it gets to a discussion about the sonship of Christ, you actually want to add in a sort of little 15-minute explanation of the full deity of Christ or the two natures of Christ or something like that. That will give everybody indigestion. Save that brilliant idea for another time. In any time you add, you're going to have to take something out, either by design or by accident. And so be careful about adding too much stuff as you go. Linked to that, overrunning is a very common pitfall. That's why I think you need to write the times in the margins. And so that from the very beginning, you can be trimming if you need to keep yourself on track. In a typical week, there'll be three or four or five bits when you put people in small group discussion. And if you trim 30 seconds off each of those, then you avoid finishing 2.5 minutes late. If things are getting more out of hand, you can trim more and finish on time. I think I've already mentioned, but you will find that people do ask very deep doctrinal questions, because as they start growing in their thinking about these things, it does raise huge questions about the goodness of God in suffering, or the purpose of suffering in our life, or how can God want this to happen? And you can't have those kinds of conversations without raising those kinds of issues. But this is not the place where you're going to be able to give a satisfactory answer. So unless you know how to answer something in a 1 or 2 minute slot, you may even decide to warn people up front that if that happens, how wonderful. Deliberately, you're going to park them for a discussion after the session or outside the course, or send them to other people for that. If you're not the theologian in your church, you don't have to be to run this course. It will come up. Don't be scared by it, but just plan in advance how to deal with it. Don't try and feel as a leader you've got to take it all on, because you won't be able to. Common fruit. I mean, I think there are lots, but I just stuck some here. The people on the course really buzz, and I don't know what the mood is like about church meetings where you are, but while a real change course is going on, the people tend to be good at arriving on time. They tend to chat quite loudly at the beginning and at the end and during the course. And there's a real excitement about it. That's great fruit. An excitement about the activity of church as God goes to work in our lives. I've already said earlier on, but people do get how the gospel and life connect. And that's just a wonderful benefit for people. People experience a different kind of conversation. I didn't quite put it this way at the beginning, but... you know how we're often saying things like, we don't have coffee because we love caffeine, we have coffee because it's an opportunity for conversation, and why not ask how you found the sermon, on that kind of thing. It won't change the whole of that conversation overnight, but what you will have is, say, half a dozen people in the church that week who have an experience of a different kind of conversation and actually would quite like to connect the sermon with what they were talking about in Real Change. And that's wonderful, as you kind of pick that kind of thing up. And people change, and indeed marriages change, and families change. It would not be the first time if someone in your church said, "Oh, my husband is thrilled I'm doing Real Change. He says I've completely changed since I started doing it," and sometimes the other way around. And just to say, change can be slow, and sometimes change can be almost imperceptible. But even a little growth in understanding, or in a little growth in desire. Is a miracle to notice and celebrate, because that will bear fruit over many years, however small it begins. The student edition is indeed coming soon. We are trying to... it's being written now, and basically the differences, Tom, are that we are redoing the scenarios to be student relevant. Student means older youth group. So if you're an Anglican church and you have a cipher group, it's that age, it's 14, up into university. That's obviously quite a challenging range to aim at, and it's very difficult to write scenarios that are equally intelligible on both sides of the Atlantic, we are discovering. But we are making progress, and the plan will be that's out in September. Other than the change in scenarios and some changes in language, nothing else is changing. It's the same model, same structure, same Bible passages. So if you've led one, you'll be very happy to lead the other. And, I mean, many people have already run the old course of making their own sort of instinctive changes as they go. Right. We've got we've had lots of questions already, which is great. We've got a good 6 minutes now for whatever other questions you'd like to ask.
Could I ask one?
Yeah, of course.
Particularly on a one-to-one between the facilitator and the participant, the level of attachment. I would be concerned about someone becoming rigidly attached, almost dependent once they expose a particular problem.
Yeah.
And on the other side of the coin, it has been my experience, so I'd be very interested to hear what your experiences are. If people expose themselves in something that they haven't shared with others, they can feel vulnerable, and so they will become loosely attached or even detached from that person. Could you just speak on that a little bit?
So I have less experience of using this one-to-one personally. I have quite a lot more experience about having those kinds of one-to-one conversations with people all the time. And you're right that for some people in particular, a dependence is an issue. And I think a number of things there. One is that you can plan for the conversation to include thought about who else gets brought into the circle, who else gets to share this information. And one thing that you could quite easily make an explicit goal of one of the weeks towards the end is who am I going to share this conversation with, so that you're helping them find someone else to begin that conversation. And if you've concerns about that with a particular person, then by all means don't do this. There'd be no need to pursue it, you know, down what you felt like was a risky path. In a conversation where the basic dynamic of we're Christians together, as well as, you know, one being a little bit older than one being a little bit younger, maybe the style, the approach, the language of the leader can be wise enough so as to minimise the risk of dependence and attachment, I think. Helen, as I say, has done this a number of times, and in actual fact, one or two people whose backgrounds have been so complex and hurtful, abusive, that to have any kind of conversation with them, you're going to have to do battles with those kinds of issues. This doesn't make it worse. It helps give shape to some of those conversations and put Jesus at the centre very explicitly, and the growing in a relationship with Jesus. So that might be a very helpful, positive tool. Unless we're going to avoid such people altogether, this can be a great way to give a Jesus shape to the conversation, I think. Thank you. Good question. Any other questions?
A question about the amount of sharing. And
yes.
Will the whole thing hit the rocks if the sharing doesn't happen sufficiently?
I've not known that happen. So people find a level at which they're happy. So one of the things it says in the Leader's Guide is you don't have to share your deepest, darkest secrets. So pick something which you're in principle happy for someone else to talk about with you. And, you know, there are things like, I just find it hard to go to bed on time. That doesn't feel like a massively threatening thing to talk about. As you start to discuss with someone else who's doing a completely different issue, what the reasons are why you find it hard to go to bed on time, it might open up all kinds of things, but since you're doing that together, it still feels okay, and the sharing goes. But we're never asking people to share beyond what they're comfortable to share. So the format of the course deepens the natural level of conversation almost automatically, and we would keep saying there's no need to share anything you don't want to share. So you can just say, yeah, I'm still working that through. I don't really know how to talk about that at this point. But I have been finding this. You know, I just find it hard to give up that time which feels like it's for me. You know, that feels like it's the only time I get for me. And going to sleep feels like abandoning that. It's very precious. That's a massive issue. I've just exposed my idolatry. It is an issue for me. It may not feel that massive because of the context. So what I found is it finds its own level.
Okay.
And certainly we want to be explicit in saying we're not trying to grow an artificial vulnerability which we can then use, or your discussion partner can use, to manipulate you. Mm-hmm. Only share what you feel safe to share at this point.
Thank you.
Because this is not the be-all and end-all of the whole, you know, whatever experience they get in these 6 weeks, God will use and take on in the rest of their life. One more question at the back. Yeah.
Well, one question. I have a lot of the older material of this book, and I've read David Powlison's books. You said they changed the diagram. I mean, if I take this book and know nothing else, is it good enough, or do I need to be doing other thinking or reading, or would you recommend, or is that not something we should even pursue right now? Just take this book and try and use it.
you can take that book and use it, but I would never say that's all you ever need. There's another book that has claim to that, and I would read that one in preference to that.
Well, I
wouldn't refer to that book. No, I know. I think the guts of the model are self-contained in here, but if you want to learn more about heat and thorns and cross and fruit, then there's a whole world of library, and there's a whole CCEF website and a small BCUK one. Yeah. Let's finish there. Let me pray for us. As I say, if you want to stay and ask your own question, you're more than welcome to do so. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that you are interested in every detail of our lives. Thank you that you are competent and powerful, that your love is absolutely unchanging. Thank you for all the fruit that you are working in our own lives before we came, in this conference, in this hour. It is such a privilege to be your children. And we want to ask that whatever's been helpful, whatever would work in our context, you'll help us to go on thinking about and then using in the service of Jesus, in love of his people. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.